Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you so much for the privilege once again of gathering together in your house to study the scriptures together, to look at this section from the Heidelberg Catechism, this time dealing with the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. We pray for grace and wisdom and understanding as we look at your word tonight. So please forgive our sins and please bless us. We ask through Christ our King. Amen. Before I read the section from Lord's Day 47, I'm going to read Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Jesus was asked by his disciples about praying, and he teaches his disciples this. He says, "Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." And so we're talking about what it means to hallow the name of God. In his chapter dealing with this subject, Van der Groei starts out by a quote from Proverbs 16, verse 4, "The Lord hath made all things for himself." And basically he's saying that this is what it means when we think about hallowing God's name, that everything belongs to God. God made everything, everything belongs to God, and therefore we are to give God his due in all things. Now, he's got a definition of what it means to hallow that I thought was excellent. He says this, "With reference either to God or to his holy name, the verb to hallow simply refers to the acknowledgement, confession, and adoration of God's holiness and the proclamation, praising, and magnifying of it. Thus, God or his name is hallowed when God's majesty, holiness, and glory are made known to creatures external to him, and his name is confessed, endorsed, embraced, and glorified by them outwardly with their mouths and deeds, and inwardly with their hearts." And so that's his definition of it, that that it has to do with acknowledging God's holiness in every single aspect, and not only recognizing it in what we do, but also recognizing it from the heart. You can't hallow the name of God unless it comes from your heart. And one other, I found a couple of things that I thought were interesting enough to highlight that I wanted to mention to you. Here he's talking about how difficult it is for us to do this. Okay? As a matter of fact, he quotes, "Let God be magnified" in Psalm 70, verse 4. And then why we are to have a strong love and conviction to do this, but he says this, "A deep acknowledgement and confession of the absolute impotence and insufficiency of the supplicant to thus hallow the name of his heavenly Father. Oh, he finds himself utterly unsuited for that great work. He finds himself perplexed from all sides. His understanding is too darkened. His understanding is too flawed. His will is too sluggish, lethargic, and unyielding. His affections are too cold, and his flesh is too hostile and antagonistic toward God. He does not know how to begin this great work, how to proceed with it, and how to complete it. He is deficient in his heart, his soul, and his life. He is continually in need of enabling grace from above." And so, basically, Van der Groei has put his finger on the main problem that we've got is we're called upon to hallow the name of God. We can't do it. There is no possible way. We are antagonistic to it by nature and incapable of it, even in a regenerate man, to do it whatsoever without the enabling grace of God. And then finally, all the hatred of the world toward the gospel and toward God's people proceeds from the fact that only God's people desire the glory of God and the abasement of man. The world, on the contrary, desires for man to be exalted and God to be abased. So that's the situation in which we find ourselves. And now we're going to look at what Williamson has to say. But I would highly recommend, if you get a chance to read this chapter in Van der Groei's Volume 2, it is well worth reading. The first question on page 216 is, why is this petition? Well, I haven't read the petition yet. What is the first petition? Answer, hallowed be thy name. That is, grant us, first, rightly to know thee, and to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth shine forth. And further also, that we may so order and direct our whole life, thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may not be blasphemed, but honored and praised on our account. So there are two parts to this. To rightly know and glorify God is the first part, and in the second part, to not blaspheme God in thought, word, or deed. Okay, so what's the what or why is this petition a problem? Well, okay, we can't do it. Vandegrift is right. He says we can't do it. What does Williamson say about the problem of the fact that we can't do it?
He's already held.
Okay. All right, he's already holy. It's like when we're called upon to glorify God, God is already glorious. And when we're called upon to hallow God, God is holy. He is so holy. I was thinking about how to express this, and words fail me, and that's the point that Vandegrift was making. Words fail us on this. God's holiness admits of no degrees, which means God cannot ever become holier than He already is. He is infinitely holy already. He cannot be less than that. He cannot be more than that. And what He is beyond our comprehension. Okay, so He is so holy that we can't express how truly holy He is. We can't even comprehend how truly holy He is. So, when we're called upon to pray, hallowed be thy name, the question is, if God is already supremely holy and can't become holier, then how can we make His name holy? Now, what are we being asked to do here? That's the question. Recognizing that He is. Okay, that's where we're going with all of this. And so, once again, Vandegrift quotes from a number of places in the Scriptures that talk about God's infinite holiness already and about how glorious He is, and basically about how we as creatures are called upon to recognize that. And so this is what when we pray, hallowed be thy name, we're being called upon to recognize that God is holy, and we are to treat God as holy in all of our thoughts and all of our words and all of our deeds all of the time. So we can't make His name any holier than it already is, but we are instead to do everything that we can with everything that we have to recognize that and to advance that among men. So we can't make God's name holier, but we can advance the understanding of men about the holiness of God. And so that's one thing that we are doing in this particular petition. What's the basic idea that we're really expressing? We've talked about that. Anybody want to add to that? Anything you want to say in addition to that? Okay. Inability and unworthiness. There is the thing that we need to recognize, and that's what he's getting at there, is we can't do it. We instead need to recognize that in order to ever come into His presence and ever to be before God in any way whatsoever, it takes the absolute grace of God. We would never be admitted to His presence on our own. If we were to attempt to stand before God in our works of righteousness or in our holiness or in our selves in any way, we should surely be cast into hell. Oh, that's one of the things. Vandegrift says that a person who's unregenerate, if he prays this, he's not praying it rightly, because if he understood what he was praying, he would recognize he's praying, God, You are so holy, I demand that you curse me in hell forever because I don't believe in You. And that's a paraphrase, but that's what he's saying. He's saying if an unregenerate man prayed this and really meant it, he should understand that he's asking God to damn him to hell forever because God is that holy.
Yeah, this is another category where Christ makes up our tremendous deficit.
Yeah.
He's able to exalt God. I mean, you know, we're supposed to love Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We can't do that, but He did it.
Yeah.
You know, we're in Christ. If we weren't in Christ, we'd be in a pickle.
Yeah. And we are in the pickle already. So, Christ has provided. We're called upon. God says, "Be ye holy, for I'm holy." Okay, so we are to be holy like God is holy, but God is infinitely holy, and we can't be. So we are totally dependent upon the holiness of Christ, and this is what He has provided for us to be able to stand before Almighty God. Question number three is, how are the first three petitions related? Did you catch the point that he was making about how... Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So how are these three things related?
They're all kingdom related in some way.
Okay, they are. They are. Okay, his comment that he makes on the bottom of page 215, he says, beginning with the last, we could say that God's will is done, his kingdom comes. Beginning with the last, we could say that God, as God's will is done, his kingdom comes. And as his kingdom comes, his name is hallowed. So he's working backwards from there. And he's just basically saying that as we do the will of God, as God's will is done in the world, his kingdom is coming to greater and greater fruition in our lives and in the world. And as that happens, more and more holiness is being ascribed to God. Not making him holier, but it's being ascribed to him as holy. Okay. All right. Why is it wrong to ask God to save an unbelieving person, relative, as is? Did you catch as is? Did you catch his comment about that?
Because God is holy, those who are not cannot be in his presence.
Okay.
That's
what he's getting.
Pray for change for.
Yes.
You like I did on parole.
Right, exactly.
Before it wasn't there.
Yeah.
I didn't pray to God to save you like you love, and I prayed to God to change your heart.
Yep. Okay. And that's what every Christian ought to pray. We should not... let me give you an example of something that happened back in the 1980s, a long time ago. You know, in a kingdom far away, East Tennessee, I was pastoring a small church, and we established a pregnancy care center like the one we've got here in DeRidder. So a number of us were on the board, and I was on the board. We were trying to get this ministry started, getting it off the ground. And as a result of that, we were contacting churches in the area to try to get volunteers to help us out with a telephone ministry and also with a counseling ministry with young pregnant girls and all this type of thing. So we're really putting it all together. And so we had a meeting, and at the meeting that we had, there were a number of folks that came from different places. And I remember distinctly sitting down with this lady who was Catholic. And we got to talking about, this is long before Pride Month and gay this and gay that and LGBTQ and everything else. But this woman, for whatever reason, starts talking with me about the fact that her son is homosexual. And he has expressed that to her. And she said to me, I believe that God will accept him just as he is. This question that came up reminded me of this particular incident, okay? And I could not convince this woman that that's not the way God works. Because she was convinced that God is so loving, she placed the love of God for all mankind above anything else that's revealed in Scripture about Him. And her understanding of it was He couldn't ever possibly condemn her son because she loved him. So obviously, God had to accept him just the way he is. Now, while the Scriptures tell us God is love, and we are not to pit the attributes of God one against another, at the same time, the holiness of God is paramount in every aspect of all of his attributes. We find in the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 6, that the seraphim cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We find the same thing in the book of Revelation, that the elders and the four creatures cry, "Holy, holy, holy." And so it's a theme throughout. And so the holiness of God is paramount in the praise of the church and of the angels in heaven. And so holiness helps define His other attributes. He is holy love. And He is holy wrath. And a number of things. So His holiness helps us understand what all these things happen to mean. And so God is not just love like people want Him to be, Santa Claus, and kind of wink and nod at sin and not give that kid a lump of coal in his stocking, but give him this nice little present because after all, you know, he tried real hard or something like that. And that's not the picture of God at all. Holiness defines
it.
Yeah, great on the curve. Actually, if God graded on the curve, He'd send everybody to hell because we've only got one perfect person, that's Jesus. And as a professor told us one time when I took a chemistry exam, we had one guy that's brilliant in the class, and he got not only 100, but he got 105 because he got the 5-point extra credit question. And so the professor, firmly tongue-in-cheek, said, "You all have asked that I grade on a curve, and so I'm going to have to grade all of you down." And everybody started sweating bullets because I got a 30 on that test anyway. And I was not the lowest score. Okay. It was a nightmare. He didn't grade us down. He just, you know, my friend John was just brilliant. That's all there was to it. He got everything right all the time in terms of academic stuff. But the rest of us were mortal and confused as freshmen. God doesn't grade on a curve. And if He did, He'd have to grade us down because Jesus is perfect and all the rest of us aren't. And so we already deserve hell, and this is even worse. All right, so when we ask God to save anyone, as you pointed out, Ellis, we are asking God to change that individual's heart so that they are brought to repentance and they are brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to look this coming Sunday when Jesus sends out His 12 apostles on their preaching mission, that what they preach is repentance. And that's something that is sorely lacking in many evangelical churches today. You hear a lot about faith and you hear about a lot about love, but you don't hear a lot about repentance because people don't want to face the fact that there are sins that people need to turn away from. And we've even got so-called Christians today who define themselves by their sin. And gay Christianity is one of these examples of that. Or it'd be like saying, "I happen to be an adulterous Christian." Well, no, God doesn't allow that. Or, "I happen to be a murderous Christian. I've only killed 3 people this week. I'm doing better." No, this is not the way that you define yourself at all. These things are sin that you're to turn away from. So we ask God to change that believing person's heart, to grant them repentance from their sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, study questions. 1. The Catechism refers to God's works and to all that shines forth from them. How might we hallow God's name through a study of His creation? How will such a study affect our prayers? Study of God's creation.
When we study God's creation, you see the absolute perfection that's in it, which forces you to have this amazing reverence for God, because only something so perfect can create something so beautiful and magnificent and perfect to work the way it does.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. And the sad part about it is when unbelievers look at the same creation, even though the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament shows His handiwork, and Romans chapter 1 tells us that everything that exists declares God's holy nature, they still attribute to evolution the things that they ought to attribute to God. At least in our day. That's what it's often, they often say things like, you know, that evolution thought this up, or did. So they don't believe in any type of guided, they don't believe in a in divine creation in any way. But somehow or other they attribute to evolution and the principles of what they call nature and evolutionary, they attribute design when they don't believe in a designer. That's what I'm trying to get at. They attribute to nature design, but they don't believe that there is a holy designer. It just comes from that. Well, no, it doesn't. And all kinds of illustrations have been used. You can even take the parts of a watch and put them in a box and shake them up for millions of years, and they will not come together and form a watch that is running that has the correct time. It doesn't matter how long you do it. It's not going to happen.
Or, I remember, Jim, there was an episode of Star Trek, and some female scientist, I think it was Jim's ex-wife, maybe, or I don't know what the deal was, Captain Kirk, but she came up with this matrix, and they came to some barren planet, and she salted the planet with this matrix, and it just blossomed, and there was waterfalls, and every kind of plant and animal thing. And she said, can I cook or can I cook? That's blasphemy.
Yeah.
You remember that one?
I do remember. That's one of the movies. Mm-hmm. That's the one where they dump Spock's body on the planet and he comes back to life that way.
Yeah,
you can't kill anybody in science fiction. That's all there is to it. They come back eventually. Although in history, only one person's ever truly come back. Although Jesus did resurrect people who did die again. Now, but think about it for just a second. There's a designer doing this. It's not that this happened by chance. There's still a designer behind that. And so you ruin your argument altogether. Have you seen the meme that's going around on the internet today about, I think it's KLM Airlines, about the rainbow belt buckles? That's hilarious. It's absolutely hilarious. Okay. So they've got these rainbow belt buckles, the belt buckles that you use when you're in an airplane, okay? So you've got two female ends of a belt buckle with these rainbow belts. You've got two male ends of a belt buckle with these rainbow belts, and then you've got a male and a female belt buckle with the rainbow belts, and they're saying something about accepting all kinds, and everybody that has a brain snarkily has said, only one of these works. You don't want to sit down in a seat and try to pull two male ends of a belt buckle together and make this work, or two female. It doesn't work. Anyway, so there's a design, and because there's a design, there is a designer behind it, and the designer behind it is God, and He declares His glory. And so a study of actual creation, if you will allow yourself to look at facts, which are racist today, they'll lead you inevitably to the conclusion that there is a designer behind it all, and the scriptures tell us that that designer is God Almighty, and that there's a purpose in His design for every single thing that He has done. Okay.
Satan's purpose is to turn that design on its head.
Yeah. Yeah, he's the one with,
in every possible way.
He's the one with the rainbow belt buckles. That's it. All right. And so how will this affect our prayers as we study God's creation?
We'll give Him glory for
it. Okay. All right. We'll give Him glory for the things that we see. Things that are absolutely fascinating that you begin to... I mean, literally, it's really neat to look at things through the eyes of a child who's learning something for the first time. Like when a child sees some kind of little bug for the first time and is fascinated by the wings or by the feet or by the eyes or whatever it happens to be and sees this, you know, for the first time, is all excited about it. Or the veins in a leaf. Or any number of things that just, you know, we take for granted, and yet a child sees them and sees how wondrous this is. It gives you a marvelous opportunity to talk about the glory of God to that child. God, it's great.
We sit outside. We have a bird sanctuary, right? Yeah. It's absolutely all of them paradise. You know, we see all kinds of crazy stuff out there. I saw a cedar waxwing the other day. We had to look it up.
Yeah.
What is that bird, you know?
Yeah.
And we talk about that.
Yeah. We were just talking about, the birds, the colors, like I was looking through the binoculars, and they're so exquisite. I mean, how can they think something like that just came from nothing or evolved? I mean, just evolved over time.
Yeah.
It doesn't make sense to me.
Yeah, yeah. There's it's absolutely hilarious. And the way that they act, too. At the end of my driveway back about a month ago, I guess, I had a killdeer.
Killdeer.
Yeah, anyway. Yeah, it's a ground nesting bird, okay? A little ground nesting bird. And this bird laid its eggs on the ground. And if I would get near it, I first noticed, I heard all this chirping. I went out to the mailbox, and I heard all this chirping at the end of the driveway. I'm looking up in the trees. I don't see anything. And then I thought, wait a minute, now where's that coming from? I can't triangulate because I'm almost deaf in one ear, so I'm trying to figure out where the sound is coming from. And I finally looked down, and here's this little bird. And the little bird is puffed out with its wings out like this, tail stuck up in the air, and it's hopping up and down, and it's chirping, trying to scare me off. Did the same thing when I drove the mower. I mean, the mower's like 5,000 times as big as this bird. And every time I got close to the end of the driveway, it puffed up and it chirped and it hopped around like, I'm going to take you on. You better back off, buddy. God made that little bird like that. And that particular behavior is designed to scare off predators or designed to get the predator to chase the bird and not eat the eggs or something like that. So, one of those two types of things. But it's just amazing to see how the Lord has made little creatures to do this. It's fascinating to look at.
And then you go find the eggs and the
nest. Yeah, I didn't see those until you took a picture of them, and then I went out and looked at them. I did. They were almost the color. It's almost the color of the gravel in my driveway.
Yeah.
And
I, there.
Well, because they're camouflaged.
I know they
can't even tell there's
the cars
can arrive.
Yes.
There.
Yeah.
They don't know that there's a car coming.
Yeah.
They
have in the driveway, not the street.
Yeah.
Another million years though, and they'll have that worked out.
Yeah. They'll be driving cars as that bird.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
Put a branch down there so people wouldn't.
Yeah. And they eventually, I assume, hatched while I was gone and took off. It disappeared. That's good. Okay. So when we see these things, we praise God for what He's made, all these little creatures that are so intricate. And we praise Him for everything else. I mean, I got those pictures of my granddaughter, and that's just really exciting to see, a little baby, and to see the things that go on like that. It is absolutely fascinating. Okay, number two, the catechism also refers to causing God's name to be blasphemed. How did David cause that name to be blasphemed? In what ways might we do this? Okay, how did David cause God's name to be blasphemed? Okay, all right.
And
murder to cover it up. Okay, so in both of those ways. And it wasn't as though nobody knew. The palace knew what was going on. And nobody would confront him until God told Nathan, the prophet, to confront him over all of that. And so, and David was warned that what he had done secretly would be done in the open. And sure enough, Absalom commits that same type of sin openly in answer to the prophecy of God. So our sins have consequences. And when our children see us commit a particular type of sin and it looks like we get away with it, they are emboldened to follow our example. And that's a really scary thing. So how do we blaspheme God?
Agree.
When we breathe? Okay.
We disobey.
We do.
Okay. We're not supposed to do, and we do things. We don't do what we are supposed to do.
Right. Okay. Okay. So
that
sin. Yep. Yeah. And Apostle Paul expressed it very well. We talk about sins of commission and sins of omission. So we find ourselves guilty. We ought to be. Vandergoy spends that whole chapter talking about how we ought to all the time consciously be seeking to magnify the name of God in our own lives and among men. And be very aware that we not do anything that causes people to look at us and think wrongly of God. Because people know that you make a Christian testimony. And unbelievers are waiting for you to slip up. Because they want an excuse to say, ha, he's no better than I am, so I don't need his God. Because obviously his God doesn't help him all with that. Or his God lets him get away with that, so why can't I do it? Or you know that type of thing. They're looking for excuses. And so we need to be very careful in our Christian walk that we desire to glorify God. All right, any questions or comments? Go on next time to Lord's Day 48. So we go to the next chapter, second petition. We'll look at that next time. Let's pray right now. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these things that we've talked about. But Lord, we do confess that we do not hallow your name as we ought. We pray that you'd make us conscious of how we ought to glorify you at all times and all seasons. Please forgive our sins and our failures in this. We ask through Jesus, your Son, our Savior. Amen.